we had a growth spurt just shortly after we did the Heaven series a few years ago. And over the next 3 weeks, I'm going to be adding to even what we had done then. But I've never had a series to just get me so excited as I did when I did this one. So I've been dying to do this one again. And a lot of people have wanted to hear it. And many, many of you that are here now never heard anything about this. So I hope that what you hear today is just enough of a taste and a tantalizer to make you want to hear the rest of it. How many of you have ever, when somebody passed away, heard them say, well, heaven needed another angel? And we hear about the angels getting their wings and how we're going to be angels in heaven. And we really get it wrong about heaven. Even people that are supposed to be born again, Bible believing, I'm going to heaven one day, we just have it all wrong. And last time I taught this, there were some people in here, even people that have been in clergy, a great part of their adult life, that came to me and said, when you first started, I thought it was blasphemy, telling us how heaven was. I just thought you had it all wrong. And by the end, I realized I've had it wrong the whole time. We so don't understand. And, all right, let me ask you to be honest with me a minute, because I've heard some of you say this. How many of you, you think about heaven and you're like, okay, that's great, that's good, but I hope God waits a while because I still got lots of things I want to experience. Has anybody ever felt that way? Come on! You know what you usually think? You know the only people I know that are all excited about heaven? People that are like my age and older, where things start to just not work anymore. And your hair's gone and things are rickety and you can't run, you can't fight, you can't play. You can't do like you used to, and you got that bad diagnosis, and half of your friends already died and gone to heaven. So all you think about is a reunion when you get there. You got all the reasons in the world to think about heaven, but all these young whippersnappers, I ain't married yet. I hadn't had a kid yet. I hadn't done this, hadn't done that, hadn't experienced that. I love God, but I want to wait. Buddy, if you knew what heaven really was like, you wouldn't say that anymore. And I say that honestly. And by the time we finish the series, if you'll hold on and you'll listen to the whole thing, you won't think that anymore. What we ought to be doing when we think of heaven is be like, hot dog, I can't wait. How many of you ever sit and think about what heaven's going to even be like, much less say, hot dog, I can't wait? Not many. Now, so that's what we're going to cover. We're going to check it out because you really should be anticipating heaven. But if you got to be honest, you got to say, no, I want to go to heaven. But when it gets here, it's fine. I'm enjoying my life. And I used to be that way. But I've said this story before, but I'll say it again. I know most of you know that the masculine man that I am, I usually don't cry. But when I did this series the first time, and I was really digging in and studying, I was out of work with surgery, and I would lay in the bed at night trying to go to sleep with tears running off my face. I would get so excited about the stuff we're going to talk about because I just didn't realize how deep it went and how awesome the things we could know about heaven. So I'm really excited to get into this and teach some of you about it and even go back through it and study it myself again. But now here's the deal. You got to be honest. When you talk about heaven, stop and think. How many of you love summer breezes in the evening and swimming in the ocean and bike riding, baseball, golf, drawing, reading, movies, sitting and talking with friends, and campfires, and learning and exploring. And I still haven't. There it is. And coffee! Come on! Stacy, raise your. Yes! Now, here's the deal. Most of us think when I get to heaven, I am going to give up all of that to be a disembodied, fat little cherub angel running around playing a harp, singing songs forever while standing around in a circle. Okay, I don't want to go to hell, but that might get old after the first 10,000 years. I'm just saying. I don't blame you for not being excited about heaven based on what most people think. And when you think, okay, it'll be great. I'll be in heaven. I made it. I won't be sick anymore. But nothing to work towards. No challenges. Nothing to explore, nothing to invent, nothing to discover. Don't just get to hang out. And from what I've heard, you don't even get to eat. And excuse me, but there is nothing better than eating. If you don't eat in heaven, I'm thinking hard, thinking hard. Come on. Just be honest. You got to know you've had these thoughts. All right. So these are the images we get. If that's the case, it'd be hard to want to leave. You'd be happy that you made it there, but now here's what I want to tell you. And this first thing, this first week is going to be to open your eyes to understand that heaven is not what you thought it was initially. We're going to have to lay the groundwork for what heaven really is. And then the next 2 weeks, we will dig into all the details of the wonder of when you get there. But this first week is going to have to be to re-educate. We're going to have to be like Yoda. Unlearn. Because we're going to have to unlearn what we think we know and totally lay the groundwork for heaven all over. Because we have destroyed it. All right? Now listen to this. Anybody ever heard of the old science fiction writer Isaac Asimov? Some of you have read him. This is what he said one time. For whatever the tortures of hell, I think the boredom of heaven would be even worse. I mean, he hit it on the head with what a lot of people think about heaven. And here's where it came from. Myths, storytelling, a lot of comedy, and a lot of ignorance of the way God's Word really is. We have painted a picture of what we think heaven is that is so far from the truth. And that's why we need this study so bad. Because listen to this. If I married Brenda and I whisked her away to this great, beautiful, remote cabin in the woods and gave her everything in the world, and it was awesome, and she was a seedy girl at heart, and I didn't understand that, she wouldn't be very happy even though I tried, would she? Don't you think that Jesus Christ, if He knows you better than anybody in the world, and He's making the most awesome, beautiful, perfect place for you, has in mind what you and I would really want before He made it? So everything about heaven should reflect His knowledge of us, His creativity, His power, and His love. So that's why it's so important for us to understand heaven. So we're going to take a really good look at pure Scripture. And we're going to see what He says. Now, when I said most of us don't think heaven is so out of this world, might be the truest thing you've ever thought in its own way. I want you to listen close. These are the questions we're going to answer today. Where is heaven right now? That's a big question. It's something that a lot of people don't understand. And are we like angels? What are we even going to be like in heaven? These are questions, very, very common questions, that people just get all wrong. All right, and I want all of you to get as excited as her while I'm talking. All right, Luke 16:20. Listen. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate. This old, poor, pitiful beggar desired to be fed with crumbs which fell from a rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abram's bosom. When this little old man died, was he immediately carried away to heaven? Yes, carried away to Abram's bosom. Immediately. Was his body carried away? No, his body was still laying there, right? I buried my uncle about 3 weeks ago. Was his body still in the casket? Yes. All right. When a thief died on the cross, Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Did Jesus and the thief still have a body hanging on the cross when they died? Yes. Did Jesus say, "Today, while my body hangs here, you'll be in paradise with me"? Yes. Okay, easy questions. But now think about it. So, doesn't that mean that heaven is a faraway place where we're fluttering spirits? Yes and no. And you miss the whole picture if that's all you know about heaven. Okay? So I want you to listen closely. This is where so many people get off base. Listen to God's big picture. We're going to go from the basics to very detailed information. This was God's original program. In Genesis, in the beginning, where did God intend for man to dwell? On earth, in Eden, on this planet. And this planet was paradise. It was heaven on earth. It was a place specifically designed for men to explore, learn, rule, reign, and love. It was our domain, heaven on earth. Okay, did we have bodies? Yeah. Were we spirits at that time? No. Did we get to explore and discover and rule over and enjoy and eat and drink and breathe the awesome air and walk in the garden in the evening? Yep. We got all that. And then sin hit. We turned our back on God. And heaven on earth was tainted. Listen to me. This is going to come to a point. This is important. God started with heaven on earth in these bodies, enjoying everything we've got now, but it was all perfect and awesome. Then sin separated us. And when God left us, does He dwell somewhere else now? Yes. He dwells somewhere else physically. And listen, when we die right now, does our spirit go to be with Him right now? Yes. And I can prove that to you emphatically. When we die, we don't hang around in a sleep state until one day we get raised to go be with God. If we die, we immediately go to be with Him. 2 Corinthians 5:6. Listen close. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, we all please rather to be absent from the what class? Body, and to be present with the Lord. So, right now, you die. You're absent from the body. You're going home with God in the Spirit. But that, here's the deal. I scream this at you emphatically. It doesn't stop there. That is not the end of the story. That is not the big picture. That's only part of God's plan and action. Now listen close. He reveals His whole beautiful logical plan. It fits so seamlessly all the way through the Bible that when you go back and look at it, you're like, wow, it's just awesome. All right? We're going to look at the awesome details. Now, to put it in one overall descriptive statement, look at that. Listen, take it in. God plans to restore His original plan. He doesn't have an emergency backup plan. Oh, I made the earth. I made it beautiful. I made a wonderful setup for them. When we all sinned and destroyed everything He had on the earth, listen to me. He didn't say, oh my gosh, I got to make a new plan. Let's just make heaven up here and we'll just do away with that earth thing. It failed. God's plan, now listen to me. Don't throw rocks at me till we're done with today. You'll get it. God's plan is to restore His original design back to perfection, which involves a new what? A new earth. Now listen close as we go along and you'll see what I mean. And this is cool. In 1997, Time Magazine took a poll. Two of all believers, okay? Two-thirds of all people polled in America that say they believe in God and Jesus in heaven. Two-thirds said they believe that we'll spend eternity in heaven as a disembodied spirit. Two-thirds. Which means there's got to be a lot of you in here that without thinking about it, when you really had to stop and think about it, well, yeah, that's kind of what I believe. We'll be in heaven. We'll be spirits. Woo-hoo. All right? Listen to this. Are you ready? 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? Changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruptible, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruptible, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. At that moment, when the trumpet sounds, and we all change, that's the moment death is defeated forever. It will not have any more hold on us. Now, listen. Just because we're raised incorruptible, that doesn't mean we have bodies of flesh. Doug, you're reading a lot into that. Oh, golly, hang with me. Ready? Philippians 3:20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious what? Body, by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Okay, so we are going to have a body like Jesus Christ's new and glorified body. Well, let's read on and see by Scripture what was Jesus Christ's glorified body like. Luke 24:36. Now as they said these things, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, this is after Jesus is raised in His resurrected form. He just died and He came back. Okay? Peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened. And supposed they had seen a spirit. And He said, it's a ghost. We saw you die. He says, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet. that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for spirit does not have what class? Flesh and bone, as you see, I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. He had flesh, he had bone, he had scars. He sat down and ate fish with them. Okay? So his glorified body is made out of what? Flesh and bone. Glorified, incorruptible, awesome. But he came in flesh and bone to be with us, his redeemed people, so he could relate to and lead us. Okay? Now, watch. When he was first resurrected, he had a new perfect body. And it says in Scripture, we will have a body like who? Him. Resurrected. Flesh and bone body. Okay? Probably with hair. Woo! So, we are restored back to our original plan. Not some new emergency backup. Okay? Now, if we have bodies, won't we kind of fall through the clouds? Well, you're not going to live on clouds. Oh my gosh. All right. Let's unlearn and start all over. People believe this unchallenged notion that we're destined to be up yonder, somewhere in eternity. And right now, God is somewhere besides here. Yes, I'll go with you on that. There was another universe or some other spiritual dimension. But let's take a look at what all scriptures clearly say from Old Testament to New Testament. No learned theologian of any denomination questions this. It's knowledge that we just don't have because we don't study Scripture. And we get these crazy baby-like images of heaven and we miss so much that we could be excited about. We miss so much that shows how awesome God is and how seamless His Scriptures are because we just don't care to understand. So, let's get into it and let's understand. Don't throw rocks at me until you hear it all. Because you're going to be amazed by the end. Alright? Daniel 7:13. Listen close. Old Testament. 600 and some years before Christ. As my vision continued that night, I saw someone like the Son of Man coming with clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient One, God, and was led into His presence. He was given authority, honor, sovereignty over what class? All the nations of the what class? World. So that people of every race and nation and language would obey Him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. Isaiah 66:22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. Isaiah, 760 years before Christ was born. New Testament. Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there was a loud voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Now, I'm not going to show this one yet, because I want you to finish it for me. Matthew 5:5. I want you to finish it. You ready? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the... If the earth isn't renewed, we got shafted. Right? If we're supposed to inherit the earth and He burns it up and then everybody else lives in heaven and we're sitting on a cinder, I don't think that's very funny. But it's a new earth. Okay? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, sounds like Jesus is supposed to set up an eternal kingdom of heaven here on earth. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to pick up in the end times, and we're going to go back through the end times in the next few months because there's so much happening so fast. But I'm going to pick up in the end and show you how heaven kicks off and how things, we only catch one phase of it when we're thinking, like right now, I'm dead, I'm going to heaven. Well, that's because everything that was perfect here was destroyed by sin. And God says, when my plan is finished, you get to come here, you get to come be with me. When my plan is finished, I'm going to come back down there and I'm going to make it restored to what it was supposed to be. And then we'll see the rest of the plan, okay? So here's how it goes. After the end of time, there's supposed to be 1,000 years of peace on earth. You guys have heard me talk about that before. And then Satan's let loose again for a little while. And he deceives some people. And then there's a final resurrection where all the lost people, all the people that just decide to spit at Jesus instead of loving, there's a final judgment there. And they're cast away. And then after that's done, after the final judgment, and anybody and everybody that just cares nothing about God is gone, and God's ready to hit the reset button, the easy button, finally, right? Here's where we pick up in chapter 21 of Revelation. Satan, sin, death, the curse, it's all been dealt with. Done deal. Okay? It's finally time to make things new and perfect again. And here's where Revelation 21, 1, and then 3 through 7. Listen. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I want you to listen close. And I want all this to start clicking in your head because we're going to hear some awesome things. Saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Now I'm going to switch to verse 3. I'm going to come back to verse 2 later. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. I want you to write these things down. Go back and read them for yourself. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Also he said, stop. Just got to say this. Listen to me. How much do you think Jesus Christ had to pay and suffer and go through to be able to say, behold, I make all things new? I want you to think about that when you read Scripture. The hell on earth and the rejection and the pain and the disgrace. Everything he went through so he could say those words. Don't take Scriptures lightly. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. To the thirsty I will give the springs of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. You say, okay, Doug, if that's the case, then did Jesus lie when he said this? Listen. Oh, you're going to love how this all fits together. John 14, 1. How many of you remember this? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Anybody remember those verses? So, question is, okay, Doug, if God's going to come, he's going to come live with us here, then why does Jesus say, I'm going to prepare a place for you up there so that where I am, you can be one day? Doesn't make sense, right? Buddy, so awesome how Scriptures are just pieced together. All right, I'm going to go back and read to you what I didn't read to you just a minute ago from Revelation 21. You ready? Say amen. All right, here we go. Revelation 21, 1 through 3. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. We read this just a minute ago, but I want you to get the rest of it. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Verse 2, here's what I passed up. Listen. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared, already prepared, as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with whom? Where did it come from? It was already prepared. So, the holy city was built, prepared, in heaven. By whom? God. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, so that the place I prepare that I'll be in, you may be also. And when I finish with it, and all is said and done, I'm going to bring it right here, and I'm going to dwell with you. I'm going to prepare the place, and when I'm done with it, it's a mobile home. Did you know you were going to live in a mobile home? God just said that to me. Jesus in a mobile home. That'd be a good book, wouldn't it? He goes to prepare a place. And when he's finished with it, he says, when all the glory happens, I bring this beautiful city, which we will talk about this scene later, I bring it back to earth because I've already prepared it. It is the most beautiful scene. Do you see how all Scripture fits seamlessly? Yes, he went to prepare a place, and he's bringing that place home, and he's going to be in it forever. Now, the gospel not only shows a Savior that came to earth to be a human, but he was resurrected in a body to forever be like us, so that he can live with us on the same earth as us, in the same bodies as us, so that we can touch, feel, hug, love, worship, and spend time with him. It's an awesome plan. He's redeeming the original plan. If you wonder why you crave so much of this earth, even in its fallen state, it's because we were made to love and rule and reign and explore this planet, even in its fallen state. So that's why you don't want to leave. That's why you would just as soon stay here in some ways, because this is what he made for us, and he made us to want this. This is our heaven on earth, even in its fallen state. And he's going to restore it back to its original beauty, and we will be in the family business of ruling and reigning over this earth once again. That's why we love this place. All right. Now, what I want you to see, the way these things so seamlessly fall together from the Old Testament to the New, this is not man's book. This is God's book. And he's awesome. There's not a scripture written by these 40 different authors, different times and places, in 1,600 years of writing, it doesn't fit like it was all put together on your coffee table yesterday. None of them knew about the other people writing it, and yet it all fits. There is no other book in history written by 40 different people over 1,600 years that fits this seamlessly in every single topic. The Quran was written over a period of about 26 years, and it's not seamless, and it's with mistakes. 1,600 years it took to make this book. And yet you read scriptures from 760 B.C. all the way up to after Christ, and they all fit seamlessly when they describe things. Some of these people never knew the other ones wrote. Now, this goes along. I love this. Talked about this in Sunday school just the other day. All right, if you listen, say amen. Give me a hanky. Woo! Something. All right. This goes along with everything that we talked about in Sunday school the other day. Listen. The laws of science have shown us that this earth, this solar system, this galaxy, this universe, everything we've been able to see and discover thus far is under something called the second law, scientific law, which means there is no exception. You with me? Scientific law that says everything without exception in the known universe is deteriorating irreversibly, going from energy to uselessness, going from order to disorder, going from good to chaos, just falling apart like the hair on my head. Just as far as the eye can see, right? Now, listen to this. I love it. In other words, the whole universe, according to the Bible, according to the second law of thermodynamics, is dying a slow death. Okay? August 11th, 2015. Okay, 1 month ago. You with me, class? 1 month ago, headline news. Astronomers just confirmed. This is the headline title. Astronomers just confirmed the universe is dying. Listen to the report. Each of those 200,000 galaxies that we can now study, 200,000, has its energy output measured across 21 wavelengths. We now can study 21 different wavelength spans of light and heat in the universe. Okay. All 21 wavelengths spanning from ultraviolet to infrared energy production is flagging, failing across all wavelengths in the universe. Still quoting, listen. The universe is slowly dying, as the release puts it. That's actually not the first time a statement's been uttered. Listen. Scientists have been aware of this fading for nearly two decades. We've only been aware the universe was dying for 20 years. And we would only hint at it for 20 years. But it's all wavelength determination that makes this data presented by the GAMA project yesterday at an international astronomical meeting in Hawaii noteworthy. Listen, I'm still quoting. Listen. This pretty much closes the case, Ohio State University astronomer John Beacom tells NPR. Yes, it's coming to an end. He paints the universe as becoming a bleaker and bleaker place to live. Still quoting, last paragraph. The universe will decline from here on in, sliding gently into old age. The universe has basically sat down on a sofa, pulled up a blanket, and is about to nod off for an eternal dose. That's what the universe looks like now that scientists have all this equipment to study as far as they can. We've suspected it, but now, studying in 21 different realms of science, we can look at the entire universe and say, yep, it's all shutting down. It's all dying. Now, with that in mind, I want you to listen to what Paul said 2,000 years ago. When do we even hint that the universe might be winding down? 20 years ago. 2,000 years ago, this is what Paul wrote. Romans 8:19. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who His children really are. Against its will, the universe, all creation was subjected to God's curse. With eager hope, creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children. Creation looks forward to the day it will join God's children in glorious freedom from what? Death and decay. For we know, listen, that all creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. We believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us, as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as His adopted children, including the new bodies He has promised us. Okay, number one, we get new bodies. But what did He just say about the entire creation? Groans and travails in death. The whole universe is groaning and dying. Spoken 2,000 years ago. And a month ago, almost to this day, in 21 spectrums of modern science, we proved it true. So, God makes a new heaven and a new earth. How did Paul know that thousands of years ago? Now, every time you see something deteriorate, every time a little more hair falls out, every time you see one more gray, every time you hear one more creak and pop, remember, that is just a reminder that God's going to make it all new and awesome very soon. Alright? Now, the whole universe will be new and young and beautiful just like our new bodies. We're going to have a new perfect earth, new perfect bodies, and brothers and sisters that have been reborn to love. Is it beginning to sound like the original blueprints? New perfect earth, new perfect body, new perfect love. Now, you know why part of you is dreaded to say goodbye to creation and enter into heaven. Jesus Christ has seen all the wonder and all the glory that I'm going to be showing you over the next couple of weeks. And it is awesome. And He knows how much we're going to think of the place He's made for us. He knows the wonders He has in store for us. It's such, you wonder why the galaxy and the universe is so big? We're going to have an eternity to explore and see and investigate and learn and grow. That's why the universe is as big as it is. And there are so many wonders ahead of us, and here we are thinking it's going to be some cheap little place where we flutter around with a harp. Man, how Satan has screwed us up. Now, that's why He has such a passion to do anything to get you there. That's why He gave His own life. I'm going to tell you something, and I put this picture up as kind of a joke, but if heaven was an RV on the back side of the moon, and I could be with the man that I have learned Jesus Christ is over the last 3 weeks, I would take it. It'd be awesome. We'd play moon soccer for the eternity. I don't care. Whatever. But just to know that I am there with Jesus Christ, as awesome He is, and as humble, and as loving, and as crazy awesome, creative, and lively as He is, oh, it would be heaven alone. But then to know that all that awesomeness and excitement and creativity and passion goes into the place He made for me, imagine what it's going to be like. Now, here's the deal. How many of you were alive in 9/11? All right. How many of you were old enough to remember 9/11? Okay. Remember when we thought everything was big, great, safe, awesome, United States mainland, untouchable, in all these wars, we've never been hurt, never been touched. Suddenly your entire world changed in one instant and you realize nothing is as we thought it was. We're totally vulnerable. Oh my gosh, we got hit. Thousands are dead. We're under attack by somebody else here on our homeland. And have we had a day the same since? Not one. Everything about the way you thought changed instantly. Now, what you're going to get to one day, and it's supposed to be, we suspect at least, but it's supposed to be very, 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 very much like the times that we're living in right now. In the instant, just like when that plane hit a 9/11 building, in that instant, when we hear a trumpet, everything you've suspected, everything you thought maybe, everything you've hoped for, everything you hoped against, everything you thought it could be, but I'm just not sure, will become a reality. Listen, everything you wondered about, decided not to decide about, and in not making a decision, you rejected. If I never make a decision to marry my wife, have I rejected her?
Yep.
To not decide to marry her is to not marry her. So if I can't make up my mind, I surely didn't marry her. If you just leave all the evidence and all the love and everything he's ever done to show you his blueprints unanswered and uninvestigated, and you don't care, you never make a decision, one day in a fraction of a second, just like in 9/11, it'll be done. And everything you wondered about will be a reality that you cannot reverse. And then everything we're studying right now will either be the most incredible, glorious thing that is now a reality, or it will be something that you will realize you will never get to see, and you lost it all, and you missed perfect love, and you were rejected forever. And it's going to happen that quick. And that's not a scare tactic. You just got to know. I'm so tired of people tiptoeing around like it's broken glass, and they don't want to offend anybody, or don't want them to let them know what it's really like. Sorry, if you're standing on the edge of a cliff and you're tap dancing and don't see it, I'm going to yank a knot in you. And one day, it's going to happen that quick, and the time to think about it's over. Why won't you think about it now? When all this is at stake. Heaven is a real place, and heaven's going to be on this earth. And oh, we're going to dig in. There's so much detail about it. So much detail. But we're not going to flitter and flutter around in some place up there. God is making the most beautiful city you will ever dream about, and we're going to investigate it. And he's bringing it right here on a brand new earth, and we're going to live right here. And you'll still get to go swimming and water sliding. And you'll still get to go out in the summer breezes and have your campfires and explore and investigate. And oh, just a million times better. But we're going to study and see what that is. But here's my biggest thing. Before we go into this big walkthrough, before we go as deep as we can go into the gates of heaven over the next couple of weeks, I think no one could have said it better than C.S. Lewis. And I'm going to close with this quote. And I want you to listen closely. God is going to invade this earth in force. But what's the good? Listen. What's the good of saying you're on his side then? When you see the whole natural universe melting away like a dream, and something else, something it never entered your head to conceive, comes crashing in. Something so beautiful to us and so terrible to others that none of us will have any choice left. This time, listen, it will be God without disguise. Something so overwhelming it will strike either irresistible love or irresistible horror into every creature. It'll be too late then to choose sides. I love this next statement. Listen. There's no use saying you choose to lie down when it becomes impossible to stand up. That will not be the time for choosing. It will be the time when we discover which side we really have chosen. Whether we realize it or not, now, today, in this moment, is our chance to choose the right side. God is holding back to give us that chance. It will not last forever. We must take it or leave it. The reason I really like going into end times is because when you begin to see everything that's happening today, and I can't stand how people say, oh, well, you know, people have always said that. They've always said we're in the end times. People that didn't understand Scripture might have said that. If you will read Scripture, it is unmistakable. Some of the things that are happening in this world have been talked about 2,000, even 3,000 years ago to the utmost degree in detail. And it's happening now. And heaven is a real place, and Jesus Christ is a real awesome, awesome God. And very soon, just like 9/11, it's just going to happen. And it's a reality just as surely as the seat's sitting under you. And then it's too late. And you'll say, well, I never had a chance to think about it. I never had a chance to make a decision. Listen to me. If you're alive right now, and you have God's completed word, and you have 2,000 or 3,000 years of history to look back on and compare His prophecies to everything that's happened that He said would happen, and you've got modern day science to look at everything we understand now and realize the creativity and the design behind everything that we thought was just a mistake before, that we can prove absolutely has to be a beautiful masterpiece design. You have more evidence right now to believe in God than anybody in history ever has. And if you can sit day by day and not think about it and not make a decision to get to know Him and love Him when He gave His life for you, you are without excuse. It means you don't give a hoot. It means you love yourself more than you love Him. It means you just don't want to look into something that might require a little bit of love and commitment from you. You'd rather go on not knowing and live your life for you. If that's the case, who do you love? You. The answer's been given. You have no excuse for not knowing that God is real anymore. And what we are about to see over the next couple of weeks, what He has prepared for us, once you realize that it's real, and it's for you, what you're going to give up by not knowing. And more than that, when God made you the way you are, when God made everything around us, and God loved us so much that He thought, none of this matters. None of it matters if I don't have you. I'll give it all up to have you. And that's the kind of love that you could live with forever in this awesome place we're going to talk about. And you still choose to just not even think about it today. You don't deserve it. When God Himself will come down and hang on a cross naked, with His beard pulled out, His face swollen, His eyes shut, beat to a pulp, and still in love, say, forgive them. They don't know. Lord, let me bring them home. I love them. And you can just choose not to think about it so you can just have your way for one more day. Your choice has been made. He's awesome. Heaven is real. Heaven will be here very soon. And we're going to be in a place, buddy, one day, 1 minute on the other side, and all the things you will say you wish you could have done before you left this place will be gone. Nothing you'll do on this planet that will compare to what you will do on the new planet. So I hope that you'll come back, and I hope that you, we're going to dig in. We're going to try to answer every question we could possibly answer for you about the other side and the new heaven and the new earth. But none of that matters if you don't decide first that, yeah, God is real. Yeah, heaven's real. Yeah, I want to take part in it. I'm telling you, the craziness of this world has got to the point. I'm begging you, if you have sat here and acted like a Christian, I don't care if it's been 30 years, and you'll be so embarrassed to say you really don't know Him, that you don't know what to do. Who cares? He was embarrassed too, and He lived for us. Or if you've never decided to make a decision about Him, I'm telling you, you've got to make a decision. And if you choose not to know Christ, then choose it once and for all. Know why you don't believe and go on with your life and do anything you want. Because if you don't believe in God, then there's no holds barred. I would join you in everything you did if there was no God. But I'm telling you, decide what you believe, why you believe it, and then live your life according to it. That's great. If you tell me I've weighed the evidence and God's not real and I don't want Him, or God is real and I don't want Him, this is what I choose, I'm down with that. Fine. But if you say, well, I just don't know. Well, why don't you? The only thing left is for God to come down and beat you over the head with a 2x4. Because all the evidence is in, and how much He loves you is apparent. And if you just decide not to decide, you're nuts. Because there's too much going on. Choose whom you will serve and get on the line. And pick up arms and fight. And if you choose to be against my God and He's not your God, that's great. But do it. Don't go to hell in a handbasket and miss everything we're getting ready to talk about because you just chose not to choose. There's too much at stake.